Now we invite you to take your Bible. We have two portions of Scripture which we want to read, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. So if you find the book of Psalms, the first Psalm, and then we're going to read some verses at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be taking up the reading there at verse 7. So reading first of all Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now turning over in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're reading at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We'll conclude our reading there in the middle of verse 4. And we know the Lord would bless to our hearts the reading of His holy, inspired, inerrant word. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the hymns we have been singing together. We have sought to praise the name and exalt and extol the lovely name of Jesus. We thank Thee for the tithes and the offerings that Thy people have brought. Pray, Lord, this money will be used for the extension of Thy kingdom. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Bible. We praise Thee for the Word of God. We ask Thee, our Lord, as we come to meditate upon it, we come to bring Thy Word. All we ask Thee, Lord, we'll know Thine anointing. We'll know Thy power. We pray that the Holy Spirit will close us in with Thyself. And, Lord, our desire is to have that experience that Mary had of old, when she sat at the Savior's feet and heard Thy Word. Oh, we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless us the day around Your precious Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Illuminate our minds. Lord, open our hearts to Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would just hear the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, bless Your people. We commit ourselves now to Thy grace. And we pray for the Lord's blessing as we minister and upon the precious Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the word there in verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The dictionary describes an ambassador as a diplomatic minister. But we're thinking of the ambassador as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You see, beloved, God has revealed Himself in nature. We just look around us and we see God's handiwork. No evolution. God spake and it came into being. If you ever think of you, read about creation, seven great statements to summarize the work of creation. God said, and there was light, and so forth. And then He takes 10 statements to summarize His great word of legislation. And then we find when we come to John 3:16 that He takes 10 great words to show us the way of salvation. Thank God we are those today who know the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And those of us who are saved, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus. Before I went into the ministry, I was a commercial traveler, a sales representative. And the company that I represented was a Jewish company. And the customers that I served never met anyone from the company, only me. The only representative of the company that they ever met was myself, till others came along and became representatives also. And so men and women today are not reading the Bible. And they're not, God has given us natural revelation. Man doesn't take any note of God's revelation. God has given to us supernatural revelation, the written Word of God. But men are not reading the Word of God. People today don't read the Bible. Thank God for the precious book of God. But men are not reading the Word. But they read your life and they read mine. And I wonder what sort of an epistle they read when they read our lives. We are the representatives of the Lord Jesus. We are the servants of the Lord Jesus. We are His witnesses. By way of introduction to our subject, could I ask you the question, have you ever thought of the lovely titles that the Bible uses to describe the child of God? For instance, it talks about a son in the family. He came unto his own, we read in John chapter 1. Came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Every believer, irrespective of age or nationality, is a child of God. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how do you get into the family? You get into the family by birth. And those of us today who are believers, we're saved by the grace of God, we're born of the Spirit of God. There was a time, there was a place when we came into the family of God. For me, it was the last Sunday of June 1953. Young teenager, thinking of leaving school, got out into the world, and I was greatly blessed in that your organist father was very kind to me. And he said, Austin, what you're looking for is not out there in the world. What you're looking for is not found in pleasure. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we rejoice that through that witness, and I was greatly privileged in having a godly minister that preached the word, greatly privileged that we had Bible class teachers and Sunday school teachers, and showed us the way of salvation. And that Sunday afternoon, 4:30, the last Lord's Day of June 1953, I came into the family of God. There was a time, there was a place when I became a child of God. Am I looking at men and women today who are saved, who are children of the Lord? I can shake their hand and say, yes, brother, you're my brother. Yes, sister, you're my sister. Is there one day with us and you're not in the family of God? Oh, what a privilege, what an honor for every man and woman today in God's house who can say, yes, I'm a child of God. What a blessing to be in the family. But the Bible not only uses the title son or a child in the family, it also speaks about a servant in the field, the servant of the Lord Jesus. And how we rejoice. We are those who have entered into other men's labors. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving in the field. Of course, another title it uses is sheep. Sheep in the family. All we like sheep had gone astray. And we had turned everyone to his own way. And we rejoice that the shepherd has gone in search of the sheep. I didn't go looking for the shepherd. But praise God, the shepherd came in search of me, found me, brought me home and put me into the family of God. Did you ever think of the shepherd bringing the sheep? And he takes the sheep and he puts it over his shoulders. There's the union with the shepherd. Thank God every child of God is the child in the family. He is the sheep, he's a servant, and all of us have that special union with Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. And then, of course, we're soldiers. Soldiers in the battle. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a great conflict. And so today we are soldiers in the battle. May we take the shield of faith that we might quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And the Apostle Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ, the representatives of the Lord Jesus. And what I want to really do this morning is talk to you about the task that lies to you as an ambassador. The ambassador's task, the task of the believer, the task of every man, woman, and child. You know, serving the Lord is not an option. Witnessing for the Lord is not an option. He said, "Ye are my witnesses," and that we would be endued with power, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, saved by the grace of God, should be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We witness by our lives, and we witness by our lips, by our works and our actions, and by our speech and by what we say. And so as we talk to you this morning about this task, the task of witnessing, the task of serving the Lord, or the task of the ambassador, call it whatever term you will, I want to say to you three things about that task. I want you to notice, first of all, that that task is marked by dignity. Would you notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the apostle lifts this task up to where it rightly belongs. In verse 4 he says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, the minister means a servant, serving the Lord. We are ministers. Now, sometimes we think about the minister as the Reverend McClung, the man who stands in the desk before you. We think about the servant of the Lord in the Sunday school and some other avenue of service. But all believers, without exceptions, are the servants of the Lord. They are the ministers of the Lord. So here we find the Apostle Paul lifting this task up to the plane where it rightly belongs. The minister of God, the servant of God, the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now you say that's a tremendous task. Who is able for these things? As Paul said himself, who is sufficient for these things? And I want to encourage you. I want to tell you that this task that God has given to you, you don't bear it on your own. You have a partner in this task. You see, the believer here, or the ambassador, has a partner. We're in partnership with none other than the sole head and only king of the church himself. Notice what it says here in chapter 6, verse 1. "We then as workers together with him." So often we think about working together. And that ought to be the case. That harmony, that unity in working and serving the Lord in every aspect of the work. But we're workers together with the Lord. Not just fellowship and partnership together, but also with the Lord. Do you ever notice how the Apostle Paul puts it in writing in 1 Corinthians? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "We are laborers together with God." Think of that, brother and sister. You go out tomorrow to your place of work, to your neighborhood, you speak a word for the Lord Jesus, you feel intimidated, you feel shy, you feel bashful. My dear friends, the Lord is with you. You're not on your own. Oh, be encouraged, brother and sister. We want to encourage you. We're singing that great hymn, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. I'm not able for this, but the one who's with me and in me and working alongside me, praise God, he is able." Do you remember the Great Commission? The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we find that recorded in Matthew's gospel. But did you ever notice how it's put for us in Mark's gospel? Mark's gospel, chapter 16, the last verses of this chapter. And you'll not find these verses in modern versions. How we rejoice that God has given to us the authorized version. Notice what it says in verse 16. The Lord Jesus said in verse 15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice here he's, every person is enlisted. And we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice verse 20. And they went forth. They heard the commission. They accepted the commission. They accepted the task. And they went forth and preached everywhere marked, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Notice these disciples. They were just ordinary men, fishermen, and just people like you and I. And they went forth obeying the Lord, accepting their task, accepting the duty. They went forth, and the Lord working with them with signs following. There was results as they walked in obedience with the Lord. The task that lies to your hand and mine is a task that's marked by dignity. And thank God for the ambassador's partnership. But notice here, there's something more than partnership. There is stewardship. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Notice the holy partnership. We have a holy partnership, but notice, there's the day of accountability. And men don't like to think about accountability. Man, the natural man, just lives for the moment. He doesn't think of a day when there's has to give an account. But every believer knows there's the day of accountability. There is the judgment seat. Now, for the benefit of those who, as I was when I was a teenager, I was confused sometimes about the judgment seat and the great white throne judgment. Let me say to every believer today that not one man regenerated, not one woman purchased by the blood of Christ will ever stand at the great white throne judgment. That is the place where the Christ rejecter will stand. The man that has refused Christ, who disobeyed the gospel, wouldn't repent of his sin, wouldn't come to Christ. One day the books will be opened and that man will be judged and sentenced. When he dies, he goes to hell. That's like a holding place where he's waiting to be sentenced. Then he's brought before the great white throne judgment. And judgment, the books are opened, the evidence is presented. And he's sentenced and he's put into the lake of fire forever and ever. The great white throne judgment. I pray that none from any free Presbyterian church or from any gospel preaching church will ever stand before the great white throne. How terrible for a man to know the way of salvation and die in his sin. And Jesus says, where I am, ye cannot come. But the child of God will stand before the judgment seat. That's the place of review, where the Lord will review our work. That's the place where he'll reward us as faithful ambassadors. You see, beloved, there is here the stewardship. And so it beholds every child of God. Our hearts have been challenged now that the stamp of faithfulness will be upon us. The stamp of fidelity will be upon us. We will serve the Lord with nothing less than our very best. I have only one life to give, only one life to live. Brother and sister, how quickly your little bit of time and mine is passing. And I trust that all of us will hear the Master's, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You're a representative of the Lord Jesus. You're his ambassador. And the stamp of faithfulness and fidelity ought to be upon us. Oh, my dear friends, what a task. A task that's marked by dignity. But will you notice with me in the second place here that this task is marked by urgency. We have a well-known text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, as the Lord saith, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice, brother and sister, the urgency. There's the urgency of salvation, and there's the urgency of service. Now, we're thinking this morning particularly about the Lord's people. But just let me say in passing, there may be one with us unconverted. I don't know you all personally. There may be one with us, and you're not walking with the Lord. And we need to be right with the Lord. There's always the danger of procrastination. 30 years ago, I went to Tandragee. And the first day I arrived, I met a man. We became great friends. He was a big man. And he was very helpful to me. And he wouldn't go to any other church other than the Free Presbyterian Church. He wasn't saved, but he knew he should be saved. He knew he could be saved. And one day he was working in a house just 3 doors from the manse. And in that home, there was a mother. Her husband wasn't saved, but the son was saved. Lovely Christian fellow. And he said to my friend, he said, Brother Billy, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? Oh, he says, I have. One of these days, I'm going to become a Christian. He says, you know, I know the gospel. I know that I need to be saved. One of these days, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go up to the manse there. I'm going to get Mr. Allen to show me the way of salvation. I'm going to get him to point me to the Savior. I'm going to get saved. That was at 10:30, having a cup of tea and eating a scone. At 12 o'clock, I was with him up on the roof space, out into eternity. Now, I don't know what happened between 10:30 and 12 o'clock. I don't know what happened in that 1.5 hour period. My prayer is that he had trusted Christ, that he got closed in with God's offer of grace. Go to get saved 1.5 hours later. If he wasn't saved, too late. Oh, I trust I'll meet him in heaven. I have no assurance of doing that. Remember going to his wife, his daughter who was ill at the time, and talking to them and telling them the news that dad was gone, that husband was gone. And I couldn't say, you'll meet him again. I remember conducting a funeral 8 miles from here. And the mother came to me and she said, tell me here, my son's in heaven. I says, Mother, I wish I could, but I don't know. She says, assure me that he trusted Christ before he died. And I couldn't say to that mother, your son's in heaven. You'll meet him with a faithful part no more. Men and women, there's an urgency about salvation. But there's an urgency also about service. And you know, we're just as guilty as the unconverted. We too procrastinate. We too presume in God's grace and God's mercy. We talk about serving the Lord tomorrow. Do you remember the Lord Jesus talking to the woman at the well? It's recorded for us in John chapter 4. For the Lord speaks to the woman at the well, and she goes into the city, and the men come back and so forth. But the disciples came and they talked to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the course. Listen to verse 35. John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. So easy to say there's plenty of time. Men and women, we don't have plenty of time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Christian, there's a great urgency because of the need of man. Man has many needs. He needs education. He needs housing. He needs employment. My dear friend, his supreme need is God's forgiveness. He needs to know his sins are forgiven, never to remember against him anymore. That's man's supreme need. And my dear friends, there's a great urgency of salvation. There's a great urgency of service. This urgency in service is brought home to our hearts today with solemnity. because of the need of man. But my dear friends, it's brought home to our hearts with great solemnity, because the door of opportunity will not always be open. Grace, the day of grace, has a terminating point. I read in the 10th chapter of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus will come back and say, time shall be no longer. No longer opportunity to preach. No longer the gospel invitation. No longer opportunity to pray. It'll be too late. Jesus will come, just as it was in the days of Noah. You remember Noah preached for 120 years. Did you ever think of that? Preached for 120 years. And nobody accepted the message. Except his wife, his three sons and their wives. And God said, Noah, come into the ark. God was already in the ark. Noah and his wife and his three sons went into the ark, and God shut the door. My dear friends, the door of grace will close. The door of opportunity will close. And you and I need to be up and doing. For soon the night cometh when no man can work. Do you see the urgency? What a task. I'm the representative of the Lord Jesus. Think of that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I were representing the Queen of England? My dear friends, we have a greater. We're not serving some earthly monarch, and we thank God for our monarch, but we serve the King of Kings. We're the servant of the Lord Jesus. We go forth with all his authority. Do you remember what he said to the disciples in the upper room? He came to them. The door was shut, and the disciples came. Or the Lord Jesus came to the disciples, and he said, peace be unto you. And then he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You go out tomorrow with the authority of heaven. You go out representing the King. And the King is with you. He's strengthening you. He's equipping you. And he'll give you the word to speak in when the opportunity presents itself. And so you can see here, we have a task that's marked by dignity. A task that's marked by urgency. But listen to this. We have a task that's marked by gravity. Oh, notice the gravity of this task. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. And may the Lord bring this home to our hearts this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but approving ourselves in all things as the ministers of God. What a great task we have. We have a task given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. A task where we are assisted by him. A task that he has shown to us today that we need to be up and doing. We need to be active in the work of the Lord. And then you'll notice here, he's speaking to us about a task that is so grave. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. This task that we are given has to be protected, and it has to be promoted. How can you and I protect this task? This task that's marked, we have told you, by dignity, marked by urgency. How can we protect this task that's marked by gravity? By holy living. I like the way the apostle puts it, writing to the young pastor. As he writes to Titus, he tells Titus about how to live. You see, there's belief. And thank God for teaching and doctrine. But there is behavior. There is conduct. So it's recorded for us there in Titus. Listen, let me read these words to you very quickly. In Titus chapter 2 verses, Titus chapter 2, look at verse 8. Sound speech. Maybe we should read verse 7. Verse 6 reads, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is not is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering back, not purloining, not flinching, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Notice how we're to live. We're to live godly lives. Look at verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for the blessed hope. Men and women, we're living in the period of the King's absence. Soon he'll come, but we are to occupy till he comes. We have that blessed hope, and so we want today to be those who live right. How important your testimony is. We can never overemphasize the importance of our influence and the importance of our testimony. We have a great God. God who's gracious and merciful and forgives us our sins. Thank God he does that. But there's the consequences of our sins and of our actions. King David was a man after God's own heart. Let me say to you, beloved, none of us can get to that place where we cannot sin. We are to make sure that we don't condemn others. We're to think that we too can also fall. King David had that testimony as a man after God's own heart. And yet that man fell into sin. Sinned miserably and committed terrible sin. And God was gracious to him and sent a faithful pastor to him, and the person and the prophet spoke to him and told him about his sin. And then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where the prophet speaks to him, Nathan speaks to him, and he puts his finger on David's sin. He says, "Thou art the man." And David acknowledged his sin. David said unto Nathan, 2 Samuel, if you want the reference, chapter 12, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin, and the Lord forgave him his sin. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Listen to the consequences. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." You see, the enemies had taken note of David's sin, this man that had the great testimony. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham went down into Egypt. The famine came. The famine tarnished Abraham's testimony. But Abraham got out of Egypt, got back to the place where he once was. And then there was a strife between the Abraham's cattlemen, the herdsmen, and Lot's herdsmen. And you know what the scripture says? The Canaanite was then in the land. David said, or Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us." You see, he had failed the Lord once, but now he sees the Canaanite, and he's not going to lose his testimony in the presence of the enemies of the gospel and the presence of the enemies of the Lord. And so here was David. David sinned. His sin was forgiven. David's in heaven. But there was the consequences of his sin. Now what's the New Testament equivalent to this? You'll find it in Romans. There in Romans chapter 14. And again, we're reminded of the judgment seat, verse 12. "So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Oh, notice it, brother and sister, we're not to be hindrance in the work. We're not to be stumbling blocks in God's work. How tragic it is when someone says, "Well, I'm not a Christian because I'm Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so." Now, I know they're using that as an excuse, but my dear friends, it's always a warning to us that we live right. We want to be signposts. Wouldn't you want to be a stepping stone that a man or a woman would get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a task that lies to our hands. The representative of the Lord Jesus, We are to have a task that's marked by dignity, marked by urgency, marked by gravity. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves. We are to protect the ministry. We are to promote the ministry. May God help us to promote that great ministry is given to us. How do we do that? By witnessing for the Lord, by living right, by speaking right. Do you ever notice the verse tucked away in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. I'm sure many of you, most of you, would probably have John Bunyan's works, particularly Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was converted as he eavesdropped on two ladies. They were speaking. They weren't gossiping. They weren't criticizing their neighbors. They were speaking about the Savior, about His redemptive work, about His death on the cross. And as that man listened to those two women speak about the Savior, he became convicted of his sins and was gloriously, wonderfully saved. Oh, brother and sister, may we be those who live right and who speak well for the Lord Jesus. And then on that great day when our work is reviewed, we hear the Master's, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." May the Lord bless you here in Newton Abbey. Make you faithful ambassadors for my Lord and Savior. Let's bow together in prayer.